My oldest son, Isaiah, he loves cars. Yesterday, he entered a, entered a competition for this $110,000 custom-made Mustang. In fact, after he entered in the competition, he entered every other family member in the competition, hoping that he might win. And he made it known to us that if one of us wins, the car is his. Okay, even if it's in our name, the car is his. But anyway, he's into cars, and last Sunday after church, he and I, we just like to hang out sometimes, and lately we've been going to car dealerships. We've been to car dealerships within the last couple weeks. I don't even know why we're going, because we have no money to buy one of these cars. But we go to the car dealerships, and we're checking out all these sports cars, and last week, or last Sunday, we were at the Ford dealership, and there were two Mustangs side by side with each other. They looked identical. You know, same color, same rims, same tint. The only thing that was different on the two cars was the price tag. One was selling for $34,000, the other for $44,000. And so I asked my son, I was like, what's the difference between the two cars? Like, they look the same to me. One's selling for $34K, one's selling for $44K. And his reply was to something to the effect of, what's under the hood? He's like, the difference is what's under the hood. Like, Dad, this one right here, it's the GT 5.0 supercharged turbo, you know, that car talk that they throw at you, you know? He's like, that engine will destroy this basic stock engine Mustang. Here's the catch. One car looks powerful, and the other car is powerful. And I share that example with you because now that we're closing out our Armor Up series, my fear is that many of us will look powerful, but only a few of us will actually be powerful. And as the Apostle Paul, as he closes out this section on the armor of God, he has this same concern. Like, you look powerful, but you don't have the 5.0 supercharged turbo GT engine. You lack the power that is needed for the war. And so many of us, so many Christians, we go into the war, we're decked out in the armor, but we have no power. The war's raging around us, and the armor's on. Like, we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. We're wrapped with the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. We're all armored up, but we don't experience the victory. Why don't we experience the victory? The reason why is because there's nothing under the hood. There's nothing under the armor. And here's the big idea for this morning. If you're a note taker, it's simply this. Prayer is the power behind my armor. Prayer is the power behind my armor. Listen, church family, if you want victory against the enemy, if you want to keep Satan from stealing your soul, we've been talking about he's going after your mind and your emotions and your will. If you want to keep your mind in check and your emotions in check, and if you want to live in obedience to the Lord and follow His will rather than your own will, the entire time that you are armored up, you got to be prayed up. Prayer is, and I can't stress this enough, prayer is the power behind the armor. Prayer is the all-pervasive energy in which warfare is fought. If you want to defeat the enemy, you've got to be on your knees daily. You feel like I'm stressing it enough? Are you tracking? Because here's the reality. Evangelical Christians spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. If I were to ask you right now how many times this week you got on your knees to spend a time of solitude and prayer with the Lord, would you want to give your answer publicly? I wouldn't. I trust, I pray, I hope some are in here going 7 for 7, 15, 20, 30 minutes a day of prayer. But the reality is this: prayer is often hard for Christians. Prayer is hard for Christians. You know what's interesting about the life of Jesus? He never taught his disciples how to perform a miracle. He never taught his disciples how to evangelize. He never taught his disciples how to teach or preach, but he taught them how to pray. It's hard to pray. But listen, loved ones, we're in a war. And prayer is the power behind the armor. It is the all-pervasive energy in which warfare is fought. For context, let's read all of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're going to do something different. Since I can't stand, you're going to stand for me as we read God's word together. We're standing because the declaration and the reading of the word is truly an act of worship. Let me read to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated. Using the Roman soldier as an analogy, the Apostle Paul, he shares the pieces of armor that God has given every single Christian in the room in order to withstand the attacks of the enemy and experience the spiritual victory. He shares six pieces of armor that must be put on if you want to win the war in your soul. The first three pieces of armor, we've said that you need to put them on, you need to leave them on. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace. And then he explains that there are three pieces of armor that, depending on the life situation, we got to put those on as well. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Last week we saw the sword of the Spirit. However, in verses 18 through 20, Paul makes it clear, again, there's no power behind the armor without prayer. It's not enough, Christian, to put on the armor. Prayer is the power behind our armor. To win the war on your soul, you need to be prayed up. So this morning, we're going to learn how to have power-packed prayers. How to have power-packed prayers so that we can win the war for our soul. Number one, if you want to have a power-packed prayer life so that you can win the war on your soul, you need to pray properly. You need to pray properly. What I love about God's word is that we saw last week, when we're talking about wielding the weapon, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and we saw specifically that God's word provides us with instruction. It tells us how to assemble our lives and put our life together in such a way that we can experience victory. And of course, it includes the topic of prayer. In verse 18, we're given instruction on how to pray the right way. According to verse 18, there are three ways we must pray if we're going to pray properly. Look again at what Paul writes in verse 18. He starts off this way. He says, praying at all times. Now, what I typically do when I study the Bible, I grab the passage of Scripture, and before I go to commentaries and start reading what other people's thoughts are, I like to have my own original content, okay? I want it to keep it fresh. I want to keep it real. Anybody can copy what some other dude's writing, all right? So I want to just kind of study the God's word over and over, and I want to bring something, you know, fresh to the table. And of course, after I do that, I go check and see what others are writing to make sure I have the correct interpretation, right? There's many applications to Scripture, only one true interpretation, and we got to get the interpretation right. Okay, and it's easy when we're reading a passage of Scripture to misunderstand the correct interpretation, especially for people like you and I when we're reading in the English, okay, and we're not prolific in the original Greek. And so what's interesting about this passage right here is when we read that phrase at all times, praying at all times, my mind immediately goes to what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It's three words. You remember that verse? Pray without ceasing. Yeah. And although that's true, as Christians, we should pray without ceasing, in this verse right here, Paul's not referring to, or in that phrase right there, he's not referring to persistence in prayer. Sounds like it, though, right? Pray at all times. See, there's two Greek words for the word times. One of the words, chronos, it refers to time in general, and that's the word you see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But there's a second Greek word, kairos, which speaks to a specific time. So if I were to say to you, hey, let's go play basketball, or let's go play golf. Let's go with golf. My knees hurt. I don't know if I can swing a club either. Let's go play shuffleboard. That's what the old people do, all right? Let's go play shuffleboard at 1 o'clock. All right, you would know that we're playing shuffleboard at 1 o'clock. That's a specific time. That's kairos. That's in the verse here. That's different than me saying, hey, let's go play shuffleboard sometime, which is chronos, which is in 1 Thessalonians. Why is this important? Well, when Paul writes we are to be praying at all times, he is telling us to pray at the specific appointed time that he has written about in this whole passage that we've been studying. Remember the first sermon that we talked about? The time in which we are to put on the armor of God. We read it a moment ago. It's the evil day. And the evil day, listen, loved ones, the evil day is today. It's this day. We are living in an evil day. And Paul's like, hey, listen, in the evil day, when you are at war, when the headshots are happening so that the adversary can take you out quickly and permanently, when Satan is seeking to steal your soul, it's at those specific times that you need to be in prayer. And if you want to pray properly, Paul's saying this, be prudent in your prayers. That's what he's saying there. Be prudent, be wise. Act as if there's a future that depends upon your prayer. If you want to walk in victory, the victory that is already yours, we celebrated it this morning. That's why communion gets us jacked up, hopefully. Like, we are victors in Christ. We already have the victory. But if you want to experience that victory in the day-to-day temptations, in the day-to-day trials, you want the victory, you need to pray. When your marriage is a mess, man, you need to pray. When you're struggling with depression and addiction, pray. Sickness, pray. Low finances, pray. Relational problems, pray. And here's the thing. Here's what I do. I'm so good at this. You walk in my office. You know what I have in my office? You walk in, you go to the left. I have this awesome whiteboard. Oh, the beauty of the whiteboard. I love my whiteboard. I love to make my plans. I like to write down everything that I need to accomplish or that I have accomplished or the way I'm going to attack a problem. I'm great in the planning room. But man, I think it would probably do me well and all of us well to spend less time in the planning room and more time in which room? Yeah, the prayer room. There is Paul's like, there is a specific time that you need to pray and you can't stop praying. Tony Evans, he writes this. He says, no battle or war has ever lasted for only a minute. No battle or war has ever lasted only for a minute. Yet sometimes it seems that we must believe when we say our prayer and then go our way, and then we're disappointed when God doesn't respond immediately. I mean, we think that, hey man, like, I said the prayer. My marriage is in a mess, and I prayed a whole day one time. I've never prayed for 10 minutes, and I prayed for 10 minutes asking God to bring my prodigal home. I prayed. Now, Paul's like, in the war, you need to pray, and you need to keep on praying. Why? Because prayer is earthly permission for heavenly power. That's what prayer is. Prayer is earthly permission for heavenly power. So Paul's like, pray with prudence. And then he goes on, right, praying at all times. Look at the verse. It's on the screen. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. You see, far too often when we pray in order to get what we want in life, right? I'm good at that. So not to hang my son out to dry, the one that entered the competition for the car, because he learned this from his dad. He's like, man, I want that car, man. I'm going to start praying that I win that competition. I'm like, yeah, man, me too. I think we should sell it if you win that competition, by the way. And we had a little disagreement on that. But he's like, yeah, man, I'm going to pray that I win that thing. That's how I am, right? That's what we do. When there's something that we want in life, we pray. And sadly, oftentimes, our prayer has nothing to do with God's will for our life, but it has everything to do with what we want and what we desire. So even when we're praying for our messy marriage, there's a right way to pray for our messy marriage. It's the same way Christ prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, big ask. Big ask, but always willing to submit when I don't get what I want. You know, James, the half-brother of Christ, he spent a lot of time watching his brother pray. And in his book, to the 12 tribes that were scattered, the Israelite followers of Jesus that were facing persecution because they're now followers of the way, right? He writes them a letter. And no doubt, when you're facing persecution, you pray a lot, don't you? We pray a lot when we're being persecuted. We pray a lot when we're in trial. We pray a lot even when we're in the war. We better pray a lot because that's where the power is. But he says this. He says, sometimes when we pray, we ask wrongly and spend it on our own passions or our own lusts. Isn't that interesting? He's writing to these people that are being persecuted, and he's like, hey guys, sometimes when we pray, we're praying the wrong way. And the reason why we pray with the wrong passions, the reason why we pray that way, here's why we pray that way, is because we live that way. Ever thought about that? We pray the way we live. You can't live your way and expect you will pray the proper way. The only way to pray in the Spirit, Paul's saying in the verse, if you bring the verse back up, the only way to pray in the Spirit is by first walking in the Spirit. You tracking? The only way you can pray in the Spirit is if you're first walking in the Spirit. We pray properly when we walk in the Spirit consistently. And to walk in the Spirit, so if you're new to church, like, what the heck does that mean? Yeah? Here's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means I am going to yield to the Spirit's control in my life. Like when that situation arises at work, when someone steals my sale, and they undercut me, and I want to get angry, I can perform a work of the flesh and get angry, or I can yield to the Spirit and bear fruit. And still in that situation, have self-control, right? It's the opposite. But the only way we can walk in the Spirit and like demonstrate self-control in those moments is when we are yielding to His control. And when we, let me frame it this way, when we are following His lead and we are submitting to His will. And we learn all that by wielding up the weapon of the word. And so Paul's like, hey, listen, when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to pray in the Spirit. So to pray properly is to be consistent in your prayers. So we're prudent in our prayers and we're consistent in our prayers, meaning our prayers must be compatible and in agreement with what the Spirit wants, not what we want. You see, praying in the Spirit, it's a natural overflow of the person who walks in the Spirit. Like this, you don't have to be like, oh man, I got to pray in the Spirit this week. I've got a big job. I got to figure out what the Spirit wants me to pray this week. No, you don't have to worry about that. All you've got to do is walk in the Spirit, and as you walk in the Spirit, you're going to pray in the Spirit. It's not rocket science, I promise you. Just walk in the Spirit this week. And then pray whatever way you want. Isn't that freeing? There's no secret sauce to our prayer life. 7 Hail Marys. No, man. And that's why you shouldn't just pray the Lord's Prayer all the time. It's a great way to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's great to pray the Psalms. It's great to pray Scripture. We should incorporate Scripture. But here's the thing, man. When you walk in the Spirit, just like let it go, man. Just start praying. And when you're walking in the Spirit, like you're going to pray the right way. I mean, I don't know about you, But Paul's not talking about some mystical experience here, because sometimes that's what we think when we look at this. Like, I got to pray in the Spirit. It's this mystical experience. But he's just saying, hey, pray in the way that you're prompted by the Spirit. And this is pretty awesome, by the way, because when we are in war, when there's darkness and pain and discouragement and loneliness, you have the Spirit as a resource. You have the third person of the Trinity. And that third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, He is our help in our time of weakness. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's what Paul writes in Romans 8, right? Newsflash, after Easter, studying Romans 8. 10 sermons, can't wait. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at is like when we don't know how to pray and we're like, ever find yourself doing that in prayer? There's the Spirit, because you're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit is interceding for you. But you can do that all you want. But listen, it's you got to be walking in the Spirit. And we're not talking prayer language, by the way. But there are moments in our life where we're just like, I don't know. I don't know how to pray. You ever find yourself in that situation? Like, this is so beyond me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I am discouraged. I feel defeated. Boom. Spirit of God. Spirit of the living God inside of you. Praise. and he intercedes. And listen, he's not the only one doing that, right? Because Hebrews tells us that who else is interceding for us on our behalf before the Father? Yes, Jesus is. So Paul goes on to write, praying at all times in the Spirit. And then he says, with all prayer and supplication. Sadly, for many Christians, prayer has become, and I'm indicting myself. I'm not preaching at you. We're in this together, okay? Sadly, for many of us, let me frame it like that, prayer has become a routine that has no relevance upon our life. Prayer is routine without relevance. So, for example, before we eat, we end up praying the same way. It becomes rote. Hey, should we have a good prayer game? All right, let's see if we can figure this out. We're going to do a fill-in-the-blank prayer right now, okay? Now, use your imagination caps. Remember when your teacher used to say that? Everybody put on their imagination cap. And imagine we are at the table together. We're getting ready to eat. And some of you are like, man, you better talk quicker because I'm getting hungry now. But, all right, we're at the table. We're getting ready to eat. Let's see if you can fill in the blank of my prayer. You ready? All right, here we go. Dear Jesus, thank you for this. Thank you for the many you have given, bestowed. We're doing pretty good so far. Thank you for the blank that prepared it. Thank you for the hands that prepared. What the heck is that? Can we at least like praise the Lord for their soul and for who they are and not their hands? You know? How lame is that? Hey, thank you for their hands. There's nothing good about them but their hands. That's our food prayer. But the same thing often happens with our bedtime prayers. And Paul's like, hey, man, you need to offer up some variety in your prayer life. Our prayer life should have, you know, a good way to look at variety in prayer life is study the Lord's Prayer. That's a great model for ways to pray. I think we have a sheet out at the info desk that you can gather, pick up. It tells you how to pray. And categorically, using the Lord's Prayer as a model, there's the Acts acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, right? But the point Paul is making is like, spice it up a little bit. Add some variety. You should pray in all occasions. You should have, really, when you're walking in the Spirit, you have this continual God consciousness. So when you're tempted, boom, I'm going to pray. In the moment of trial, boom, I'm going to pray. When I'm scared and the future is uncertain, I'm going to pray. When I experience victory, boom, I'm going to pray. Like these are the popcorn prayers that should be happening throughout the day because we're walking in the Spirit. There's this constant communion because our Father wants to hear from us. And that's what we should be doing throughout the day with just all kinds of variety. So we do this thing at dinner. I ask my kids pretty much every time we have a family dinner and sometimes before bedtime, I ask this question. What was your favorite part of the day? And usually it's the same answer every day. Creed. Recess. And then if I ask one of the older boys, soccer practice, or I didn't have one. You know what I mean? I'm like, come on, guys, that's lame. I want to hear from you. Talk to me. I want to hear what the favorite part of your day was, man. Let me in your world. I love you. There might be something going on in your world that I can help with. There might be something that I can celebrate with, right? And listen, that's our God. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear the celebrations. He wants to hear the highlights. He wants you to keep it fresh in your prayer time. And sadly, we don't keep it fresh in our mealtime prayer. We don't keep it fresh in our bedtime prayer. And worst of all is we don't keep it fresh in our battle prayers. We throw out these like vague generalities or something, like, help me to get through life. What the heck does that mean? That's pretty broad. And Paul's like, hey man, like, be different in your prayer. And way too often our prayers are limited by our small faith, and we don't believe that God can do the unimaginable. And because we don't believe that he can do the unimaginable, we don't ask for specific ways that he might work in our prodigals so that they return. We don't ask for specific ways to grow us as a person in our messy marriage so that the thing can be restored. And we've got all the armor on, but there's no power, because our prayer life is lousy or minimal at best. Listen, loved ones, God's interested in your life. Isn't that awesome? So petition him, because prayer is the power behind my armor. Notice the second way you must pray to have power-packed prayers so that you can win the war for your soul. Pray urgently. Pray urgently. Hey, listen. Write it down. Look up here. You know what the problem is with Western Christianity? We don't live with an expectancy and pray with an urgency for God to work powerfully. That's the problem of Western Christianity. We don't live with an expectancy and we don't pray with an urgency for God to work powerfully. We don't believe that God has the power to deliver us from the addiction, whether it's the food addiction or the sex addiction or the alcohol addiction or the gambling addiction or the spending addiction. We don't believe that God has the ability to save our prodigal child who's been wayward for 6 years. We don't believe that God will restore our failed marriage. Like, we stay right where we are at. We don't live with an expectancy and pray with an urgency. I recently heard a guy by the name of Vance Pittman. He made this statement in a sermon. He said, God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. Isn't that good? Now, some of you hardcore Calvinists are like, oh man, I don't know about that. Well, I'm just going to tell you to study the Bible, and you're going to see that prayer always precedes revival. And I do believe that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. And some of us, we've remained in the same spot spiritually. And our family members have remained in the same old spot. And we wonder why there's no new growth. The prodigal hasn't come home. The marriage is still a mess. My finances are a disaster. And sometimes it's because of our failure to pray urgently. See, when you fail to pray with urgency, you are communicating that you are content with being held captive by the enemy. That's what you're communicating. You want freedom from the enemy? You want to win the war on your soul? You've got to pray urgently. Look at what Paul writes. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. That word supplication, if you have the ESV, it's also translated petition in the New American Standard. I like petition better because when we think of that word petition, it means to want, to beg, to implore. When you're petitioning, you're making known of your specific needs. You're conveying a sense of urgency with the request. to meet that need. And the only way we will pray with urgency, and that's why we're supposed to pray, is what does Paul say? He says, you've got to be on the alert. You got to keep alert. You got to know what's up. You got to be aware of your surroundings and what's going on in your world. When we read the Gospels, Jesus is the model of what it looks like to pray with an urgency. Jesus knew that there was power in prayer. I mean, think about what Jesus would often do. He would stay up all night and pray. Now, it's not rocket science. You knew that. However, has anyone, raise your hand if you've stayed up for 24 hours straight before. All right, keep your hand up if you've made it 30 hours. Keep your hand up if you've made it like 40 hours. Okay, I don't think I see any hands. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to stay awake. It's especially hard to stay awake when you're praying. So I've stayed up like 40 hours once. And I remember when I was driving home from college. This was not smart. This was not smart. I was driving from Florida to Boston. And at this point, it's like 3 in the morning. And I'm stopping at every truck stop that I can find, you know, getting caffeinated. And I was like dropping, you know, whatever those no sleep, no doze pills were, man. And I remember at one point, I'm driving on the highway, and it's just like me and the road and this girl that I was driving home. She asked for a ride up to Pennsylvania, so I was driving her home. And like, you know how when you're just driving and like the lines are going, and it started to like hypnotize me. It's the oddest thing. And it was probably because of the no-dos and the caffeine and everything. And next thing I know, I was seeing like green neon elephants. It was at that point I was like, I better pull over. This isn't good. This isn't normal. I was like, man, I just need some sleep. But Jesus, like in those moments when you would think like he's praying and he's emotionally just drained and he's pouring into these knuckleheads that just aren't getting it. He's going to go to a cross and he's up all night praying. Why would he do that? Why would he fast and pray for 40 days in the wilderness? Why would he do that? Here's why. Because there's a war on his soul. That's why. He knew. He knew that in his humanity, he was weak. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. So he's like, he prayed, man. I want to win the war. I got to pray. There was an urgency. And so it's amazing. Like my boys and I, we're on the way up to the Stone Mountain the other day, and so I was like, when would Jesus pray? And one of them's like, he would pray after miracles. Why do you think he would do that? Well, because sometimes after like the high times in life, it's very easy when everything returns back to normal. There's the chance of discouragement, right? Isn't that true? And so we prayed. And then also when there's these high times in life and you see that like, you're really getting after it and you're really something else, like there's thing called pride can creep in, right? And so Jesus, what he would often do after he performed these awesome miracles is he would go pray. And I'm thinking that probably has to do with something like this. So to avoid discouragement and to avoid pride. He would often pray when trials would hit him, like when John the Baptist, when he heard that John the Baptist had died, when John the Baptist had been beheaded, what did Jesus immediately do? He went and escaped to pray. Why do you think he prayed? He was probably a little bit worried about his own perseverance, seeing that someone else just got killed. He's probably asking for courage. I mean, he prayed for just the daily activities. Like there in Mark, it talks about like he would get up early in the morning to pray about which village he would go to next, where he would go minister. He prayed in the busyness of life. He prayed about the ministry demands, who he's going to choose for his disciples. I mean, there was an urgency to his prayer. Why do you pray? Because he's aware of the reality that there's power in prayer. So here's my question to you this morning. Where is your Gethsemane? Where is your Gethsemane? Do you have a closet? Do you have a room? Do you have a basement? Do you have a field? Do you have a garden where you escape to so that you have the power to win the war? Listen, prayer is the power behind our armor. Third way we must pray to have power-packed prayers so that we can win the war on our soul. Pray strategically. John Piper says this, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. Prayer is for mission. It is mainly for those on the front lines of the war effort to call into headquarters to send for help. And one of the reasons our prayer malfunction is that we, or one of the reasons for our prayer malfunction is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. Listen, there's no power in warfare without prayer. We need to pray strategically. And the first way we pray strategically is for each other. Look what Paul says. He says, making supplication for all the saints. Praying strategically means praying for your church army. Listen, church, we are in this war together. And we need to pray for our church army. We got a bunch of soldiers in this room. And if you're going to pray for your church army, know what this means. You need to know your church army. You need to know where they're vulnerable. You need to know their fears. You need to know their hesitancies. You need to know their discouragements. You need to know their desires. And one of the things that the Lord is blessed me with, and it's all because of you guys, for those of you who are faithfully and sacrificially giving to this church on a regular basis, you have no idea like how far your sacrificial giving goes for the service of the kingdom. Because just last week, I spent 3 hours with Iranian church leaders, training them, pouring into them. I get to do that because I don't have to go work another job. And I get to be here, and I get to do ministry. And not only pour into you guys, but pour into people all around the world who are part of our army. And if you know anything about church persecution, Iranian is like in the top five. And it's also one of the fastest growing nations when it comes to Christianity. And we have this awesome privilege to pour into them, but we also need to pray for them. We need to pray for that army. They're part of our army. They're part of the kingdom. And in a week, I'm going to Togo, and another opportunity for me to do ministry because you're faithful giving, and I'm going to be doing a bunch of stuff on Acts Overview and be working with church planters, and we're going to be looking at some guys that we might be partnering with to potentially plant. It's pretty exciting. But we need to be praying. But not only for our church army, Paul says that we need to, he says, also for me. Do you see that in verse 19? He says, and pray for me, that which means you need to pray for your church leaders. I mean, pride didn't prevent Paul from asking for prayer so he could win the war on his soul. I mean, this was a guy, Paul was tempted to quit, man. He's been falsely accused. He was extradited to Rome. For 2 years, he's been shackled to a Roman guard. This was after the beatings, the shipwreck, being snake-bitten, almost drowning, without food, beaten with rods. I mean, the temptation for Paul was to quit, so he asked for prayer. And notice the way he asked for prayer. He says, here's how you pray for me. And this is how you can pray for your church leaders right here. Number one, he says, pray for wisdom in words. Pray for wisdom in words. He says, pray that words may be given to me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The mystery that Jew and Gentile are reconciled, that they're one in Christ. Paul's like, pray that I'll declare that mystery. I want to shrink back. I want to showcase the Savior. And listen, that's a temptation for leaders. It's like, man, like, pray that we'll be wise in our words. I mean, there's a lot going on in our culture these days, whether it be the sanctity of life, whether it be marriage. And listen, I want to be friends with people. I don't want people hating on me. I don't want to be canceled. You need to pray for your leaders that we have wisdom in words. Number two, that we'll be committed to our calling. Commitment to calling. He says, for which I am an ambassador. Paul's like, hey, just pray that I'll be committed to my calling, that I'll continue to be an ambassador, that I'll be willing to lose friendships and promotions and popularity. And he says, how about this? Pray for defense from discouragement. He says, I'm in chains. And not only defense from discouragement, but pray that I'll have the power to proclaim. That I may declare it boldly. And last but not least, he's like, pray that I'll be moved to minister. Like he says, as I ought to speak. Like, he's like, there are times when I want to stop doing ministry. I'm tired of the attacks. And I want to give up. But listen, Paul's the leader, man. You can't win the war when you lose the general, right? So Paul's like, pray for me. Pray that I'll be faithful in my ministry so I can lead you well. Listen, church, we are in a war. There's a war on our soul. And the power of the battle is found in prayer. So this week, here's the homework. Go find a Gethsemane. Go find a Gethsemane. It's not enough to have the armor. Go find a Gethsemane and start with 5 minutes a day of focused prayer. 5 minutes, just five. Go with a list. Maybe you can even write down those five ways to pray for your pastors and your leaders. Like, pray those. Ask your small group, hey, how can I pray for you? Pray for them. And then pray specifically for your needs in the moment. We're in this together. So let's be faithful in our prayer so that we can have power and win the war. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this series. We've learned so much. We've learned how to armor up so that our soul won't be stolen from us. But God, today we've been reminded of the importance of prayer. Lord, help us to be faithful in committing ourselves to prayer. That's where the power comes from. So help us to walk in the Spirit so that we can pray in the Spirit, and that the Spirit might work powerfully in us so that we can have victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.